tremendous platform to work from, a foundation for Steve and myself to work to. But tonight we're going to look at the Passover. And so there's a long reading. I'm going to move around a little bit in it just for the sake of time. But my theme text is actually in the book of Corinthians. And there Paul says in the book of Corinthians, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep to the feast. That's the text I want to hold you to hold in mind. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep to the feast. But the working part of this now is found in Exodus. Please. Exodus chapter 11 will start. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 11. And I say we'll move quickly through because it's a very long reading. So just Exodus 11 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike to ask the neighbor for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight, I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. Now go to Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now go down to verse 21, please. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. Not one of you is to go out of your door of this house until morning, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses or strike you down. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone. All requests that Moses had made of Pharaoh failed. Pharaoh's heart was calloused, it was hardened, and there is a mystery which I don't begin to understand, that God will work with someone for so long, and then that hardness God can actually use to fulfill his eternal purposes. It's a mystery to me. Therefore, God makes preparation to bring the Hebrew people out of Egyptian bondage by a devastating manifestation of his power, in which every firstborn will die. However, God will spare the Hebrew people with a plan that involves the sacrifice of a lamb to provide a covering. Now notice carefully, I've done a long reading tonight, but there is something that you can miss if you read it too quickly in the way that we did. Read, go back to Exodus 11 verse 5. This is what God is saying. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill. Now go to Exodus 12:29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner. What is the difference between Exodus 11 verse 5 and Exodus 12:29? It's staring you in the face. Who's going to die in Exodus 11:5? Read it. Shout it out. The firstborn sons, identify them. From Pharaoh to the slave. Exodus 12:29. Read it. Who died? Son of the Pharaoh, the prisoner. What is the difference between 11:5 and 12:29? The slaves did not die. And who were the slaves in Egypt? Is the mess. Did you miss it? God says, everyone's going to die. But at the end, only the Egyptians. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt did die. Yet the firstborn of the Hebrews were saved from the destroyer. How could this be? The divine sentence of judgment included the Hebrews as well as the Egyptians. The sentence of universal judgment proceeded from the righteousness of God. But between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, there is one thing and one thing only. God's grace. The Egyptians and the Hebrews were all sinners before God. Because my Bible says, for all have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. So if we think that the Israelites living in Egypt were this wonderful, holy people, you just turn to Joshua 24, where Joshua says, when he remarks back to what the people were like. And what he says, Joshua says in chapter 24, he says, you were idol worshippers. So what had happened to the Israelites over the centuries that they were taken captive? Their cultures merged, their gods merged, their everything about them merged. So the Israelites were as fallen from God as the Egyptians were.
From you, all nations.
He chose Abraham to be the father of this nation. And from that nation, and we read of Abraham last month. But justice, God's holiness must be satisfied. God's righteousness must be satisfied. The Israelites were people as fallen as the Egyptians. Sin must be atoned for. And what is God going to do about this? But my Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more. Grace does much more abound.
And God's grace reached out to that situation. Sentence of death was executed on every house in Egypt that night. But in the house of Jacob, the execution of judgment fell on an innocent victim, one who was without blemish and spot. Judgment. Judgment on the Lamb. The difference between the Egyptians and the Hebrews that night was not a moral one or a claim of heritage. It was solely the blood that was shed, which was a shadow, which was the type, which was the forerunning of Christ. That's why I come back to my main theme text. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep to the feast. The great truth is in verse 11. It says, it is the Lord's Passover. Now, Craig covered this wonderfully last month, but in that famous walk up to that region of Moriah, Isaac asked the age-old question, Father, pure is wood, and you've got the fire. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And those words echo down through eternity. God Himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Now, I've been meeting this wrong all my I've remembered it wrong. As I've always said all along, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Who else knows it? God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. One honest. God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. It's wrong. God Himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. I'm going to say it again. God Himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. One more time. God Himself will provide a lamb. That prophetic word of that man Abraham was far deeper than you can. Because what he was saying under the Spirit's mountain at the time was something in the back of eternity. God Himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Well done, Craig, for getting this. That one. The ritual in connection with the Passover lamb was very striking. The lamb was to be selected, looked after, and then it was to be killed. The judgment or the sentence of death to satisfy God's holy, righteous judgment must be inflicted upon the guilty transgressor. or the innocent substitute. God's holy, righteous judgment demands that the sacrifice must be, that the judgment must fall upon the innocent party, or the innocent, that the guilty party, or the innocent substitute. Then the blood had to be taken and sprinkled on the lintel and doorposts of the Jewish home. Note, not on the floor. Hebrews 10 tells you very much that you do not trample underfoot the things of God. But the blood and the doorway was the covering for that Jewish household. Because my Bible also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So on that night, so I'm going to break this apart now, because this is where evangelically there are some divides. Okay? So on that night, a Hebrew may have selected his lamb. He may have slain it. He may have roasted it. He may have eaten it with his sandals on his feet, with his staff in his hand and his cloak tucked into his belt. A Hebrew may have slain the lamb, applied the blood, roasted it, ate it, with his sandals on his feet, and his staff in his hand, and his cloak tucked into his belt. But if he had ventured outside his home, after midnight, the angel destroyer coming through the lamb, read it. Verse 22. Not one of you shall go out of your door of your house until morning. Now this is where, I'm not going to go into that evangelical kind of divide thing. Still. I was caught in July, she was in Australia at my church. Mr. Hill was about 90 years old when I first met him. He was about 900 years old. He was an old man, always an old man. And he used to do church differently then. You know, on Sunday mornings, he used to pitch the choruses up from the congregation. Remember those days? You could guarantee Mr. Hill, I don't know the rest of it, I'll show you age if you don't. So. Now, as a 17-18-year-old, I thought, it's even a more. But now, when I read the book of Exodus, still, do not go out to me. In like manner today, it's not enough to know that Jesus died for the sinner. It's not enough to come from a Christian family. It's not enough to attend church, sing hymns, or the latest Hillsong chorus. The individual must come and stay under the saving blood of Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink says this, there must be faith in the blood. I must by faith take the blood and shelter beneath it. I must place it between me and the thrice Holy God, for He is looking for me. Who wants this blood for? who was this blood? Was the blood for the household? Was the blood for the angel destroyed? Or was the blood for God himself? My answer is that it was for the Lord. You read Exodus 12:13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see. So I want to play, just bring this thought to you. Put yourself in that Hebrew household that night. Put yourself as the firstborn in that house. And it said, that's why I started at Hebrews 11. God says, there will be wailing in Egypt like there has never been and will never be again. And at the end of our reading it says, there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In that land of Egypt that night. Now put yourself in that Hebrew house. Be the firstborn son. And around midnight, you start to hear the screams. You start to hear the wailing. You start to hear the crying out. God, what is happening? And as the firstborn, you're in your house. And you say, Father, Father, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I can hear the screams. Lamb has been slain. And I want to say to Bridgend, if I had the heart and the brains and the strength to say it, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lamb has been slain. Because not only in that Egypt night, but on the last and great and final day of planet Earth, when we will all stand before God. When I see the blood, the Egyptian night was a real night, but it was a foreshadow. It was a taster, it was an announcement of what will happen on that great and final day. That's my duty. When the destroyer angel, the executioner of God's judgment, saw the blood upon the doors of the houses, he did not enter that house of the Hebrew, because death had already done it. The innocent man had died in the place of the guilty. God's justice was satisfied in that Hebrew cold that night, because the Lamb. For God to punish twice would be contrary to His justice, His righteousness, and His holiness. But the Lamb was slain in place of the Hebrew. And so the justice of God is satisfied with us and demands the acquittal of every sinner who is found under the blood of Christ. As Craig said, I've got to repeat it. And then Jesus launched on his ministry, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of this world. I didn't know who I was waiting for, but God told me on whom the Holy Spirit would descend. That's the one. I'm the one to announce it. I'm the one to make this way straight. I'm the one to bring this to this very point in time, but then I will decrease because he will increase. But there he is. There is God's Passover lamb. So I come back to Paul's statement. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. God's eyes that night were not upon the house. They were not upon the occupants. God's eyes were on one thing only. It may have been a palace, it may have been a rich man's house, it may have been a house of splendor. Similarly, it may have been a modest house, a poor man's house, a slave's hovel. It made no difference. Even if the occupants belonged to a certain race, class, or family, if there was no blood on the door, have faith in the Savior who shed his blood. And stay under that covering. It says of Moses in the great Hebrews 11 chapter, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn.
Far more.
The term Passover and the Hebrew word Pesach, they don't have the same meaning. The Hebrew word for passing over is a totally different word, and I don't know a word of Hebrew, so I'm not in any way being clever here, I just read what people have written. The Hebrew word for passing over is a bar. But in Hebrew, this night is called Pesach. The word Pesach closely resembles an Egyptian word. And this Egyptian word, Pesh, has a different meaning altogether. It means to hover and protect his wounds. To hover and protect his wounds. It's found in the book of Isaiah. So you can see how the cultures and the languages and everything has merged over 400 years in that time in Egypt. In the book of Isaiah, you'll find this word. And listen to the whole context. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pesh. He will protect it with his wings. Passover, Pesach. It's a covering. It's a covering. The Lord's Passover means more than just passing over, but it's being found under the outstretched arms of the Lord Almighty. Does this new understanding of the word Pesach bring new meaning to the words of Jesus when he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How I long to gather you, gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. And see your house now is desolate. And 40 years from that time, it's desolate. Passover is a deeper meaning than just passing over. Jesus of Nazareth then, on that day he entered Jerusalem, was saying, I'm your Pesach, I'm your covering from judgment. But you don't want me. And on that Passover night, the Hebrew family sheltering under the blood of the slain lamb, verse 23 of Exodus 12. When the Lord will go through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame and will pass over that door. He will not commit the destroyer to enter. So he's not flying through the night, through the land, when he sees the blood. When he saw the blood that night in Egypt, and the angel destroyed himself, not the son. I've seen it. Not the son. I'm going to cover it with my words.
It was not merely the Lord who passed by the houses that night that were marked with blood, but the Lord stood guard protecting each blood-sprinkled door.
Says, because the Lord kept Egypt that night. Because the Lord kept Egypt. So the Lord was not just flying through the land. The Lord was looking for the blood. And when he saw the blood, he became a sack, covering for that. And he would not permit the angel destroyer to enter that hall. He kept Egypt all that. Two persons passed over Egypt that night. The Lord and the angel destroyer. But when the Lord saw the blood, he spread his wings over that home and the destroyer did not enter. And all inside were saved because the Lamb had been slain. The innocent substitute in the place of the guilty offender. This is God's grace. God himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep to the feast. The great fact that makes all things new is that Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Christ for the Christian is what the Passover lamb was for the Jews that night in Egypt when God's judgment passed through the land. And his people, that night in Egypt, were released from being the people of slavery to being the people of God. Through the blood of Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. But my Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons. For it you know it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. He was chosen before the creation of this world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of this world. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. God himself will be by the sacrifice. When I see the blood, I will be by the sacrifice. I will not let judgment go upon you because the lamb has been slain. I have seen. That's my plea to us. Stay. In Egypt, they offered their sacrifice in order that the destroying angel might pass them over. They had been delivered, and the people of slavery emerged as the people of God. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church,
reminds them that the death of Christ has delivered us, them, from the slavery of sin and made us the people of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep to the feast. The Lamb of God in you. The Lamb of God. Okay. I love that. I'm studying Jesus' first Passover. Studying Jesus' final Passover. Because it's all the